Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
All right, let's open the Word. If you have your Bibles, flip with me over to Matthew chapter 5, okay? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be jumping all over the New Testament today. We're going to be listening to the words of Jesus and Paul in several different areas. We're in a series called Relationships 101, and it's so funny. We are talking about certain things. Two preaches ago, which was what, 6 months ago, we brought to you the topic of marriage, and we talked about how marriage is a gift and how we utilize it for the glory of God. Our marriages are to point people to Jesus. It's not to point people to ourselves, it's to point them to Jesus. So we love our spouse the way Christ loved us so that when people see our marriages, they see Jesus. And that's our gift. Then we went and we talked about singleness, which is a topic many people won't touch because they don't know how to deal with it because it feels like this consolation prize. It's how the church treats it, is that if you're single, it's because you can't get married. It's because something in you has disqualified you, you don't feel worthy enough, or you haven't met the right person. And we came from Scripture and we said, no, Paul and Jesus, two of the most important figures, Jesus being the primary, come and say, you know what? Singleness, it's not a curse. Singleness isn't a consolation prize. Singleness isn't God's plan B. Singleness is a gift in and of itself. You as single people, listen, all you singles, I want to do a song. I want to do like Beyonce here. Hey, all the single ladies, all the single ladies. I want you to stand up and be like, you know what? I've got a gift that Rob don't have. That was weird grammar, that Rob doesn't have. You have an opportunity that I don't have. You've got more freedom. I've got to take care of this kid and that kid and that wife, and they've got to take, and there's this responsibility, and I love doing it, and it's a joy, and it's my calling. But in your singleness, you have freedom to do things that I can't do. And that's God's gift. It's not a curse, and don't ever let somebody say that. I wish Paul would have told Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your singleness. This is a gift from God. So we talked about this. Now, the really interesting thing is next week we're talking about sex. So this place should be packed. Teenage parents, here's what we're asking of you. Get your kids here, have them sit in the front row, and you sit right next to them. Okay? Dad on one side, mom on the other. Let's watch them squirm. It's going to be beautiful. I'm talking about the moms. Let's watch them squirm. They are going to be like, oh! So we're going to talk about that. Last night we were at Steve Maughan's 50th birthday party, and he's not here because it was his 50th birthday party. And so he turned 50 yesterday. And me and Steve Belf, is Steve, I know Jen, there, Steve's not here. He's partied too hard too. Oh, okay. But him and I were recruiting, and Jen was helping us. We were recruiting people at this party like crazy. And one family is like, yeah, we're going to come. We can't come tomorrow. We'll come next week. And immediately, I'm like, oh, shoot. Your first, they go to Annunciation Catholic Church. And their very first service here is going to be sex. So cool. All right, let's talk about it. Let's see what God has to say about sex. Today, we're talking about conflict. Conflict in our relationships. Ever had it? How many of you guys are those sickos that love conflict? I'm going to out you, and you're going to be at the altar repenting on your knees, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to cast that demon out right now, okay? No, some people are not afraid of conflict. Some people are inviting conflict into their lives. Just absolutely crazy. So today what we want to do is we want to look at a biblical approach to conflict in our relationships, because it's conflict which tears all of these things apart. Whether it's marriage or family or singleness or friendship, it's conflict that if it's not handled well is going to destroy our relationships and ultimately destroy our representation of Christ here on earth. So we want to talk about how to have conflict properly, because here's the thing. Conflict in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing. Conflict in our broken world is going to happen. There's going to be tension. But how do we leverage that conflict so that ultimately we mature out of it, we develop character out of it, we learn something about the person we're having conflict with, we're learning something about ourselves in the process of all this conflict. In other words, how do we grow? I think we go into our relationships when we're brand new in our relationships. Maybe we start dating somebody or we have a brand new friendship. And we see things through a rosy glass, right? Is that right? Is that the right phrase? Just everything is rosy. Everything is, you're like in this honeymoon period, even if you're not on a honeymoon, where everything is cool. You're in love, or you've got this friend that you're really digging, and the vibe is cool. Everything is awesome. And you don't even consider the possibility that there might be conflict. So you're not strategizing for conflict when you first meet somebody, unless your relationship began in conflict. How many of you guys, this is a poll. How many of you guys, your relationship with your spouse began in a conflict scenario? Anybody in here? Ron? Really? I should have had you do a testimony, because that would have been awesome. So like you didn't like each other at the beginning, and Tom's like, yes. You liked her, she didn't like you. Okay. So we got this conflict thing, but most relationships start with this grace period, and then all of a sudden conflict hits. And when conflict hits and we don't know how to properly handle conflict, we can destroy this relationship completely. And in the process, we bring more tension and more pain and more suffering into our own lives. This week was a big week for me and Caden. It was a huge week. For me, primarily, I serviced my lawnmower this week. It's a big deal. I changed the blade on my lawnmower. I changed the air filter. I changed the oil. I could not change the spark plug because I couldn't get the sucker off, okay? So I didn't have a socket wrench big enough. The wrench wouldn't work. There's a tool, isn't there? There's a tool. Perfect. I was hoping you would say that because it's a perfect setup. I didn't know. So I watched YouTube, and YouTube showed me how to change my oil. It was just ridiculous. I spilled oil everywhere. So I had that happen this week. That happened. And then Caden and I changed the headlights in my car. And I'm like, yeah. And you saw my Facebook post. Like, literally one hair sprouted on my chest. And I was so proud. I've got a name for him, but I'm not going to tell you. That's intimate, okay? So Caden and I changed the headlight, and I didn't realize how simple it was. I'm like, oh, you twist the light, pull the light bulb off, twist it back in. I needed YouTube to tell me that. I really, really did. I had no idea how to do that. So these things happen in my life. Now, especially with the lawnmower, I didn't know what I was doing, and I found out with the spark plug that I didn't have the right tool. If I had the right tool, the spark plug would have come off. It's amazing that I even disconnected the connector to whatever that thing is on the spark plug. Not that the lawnmower was going to turn on itself, but you're supposed to take the spark plug thing off. I did that, but I could not get the spark plug off because I had the wrong tool. I did not have the right tool, and I didn't have the knowledge without YouTube. Once I get those things, all of a sudden I can do these things. Conflict. Often we want to resolve conflict. Even those of you who are sickos who embrace conflict and you're like, yeah, let's do this thing. Like, I'm looking for conflict. Then there's people like me who are running from conflict. There's aggressive people in here. There's passive people in here. And then there's passive aggressive people in here. And I don't think any of them are biblical when it comes to conflict. And with conflict, if we don't have the tools necessary to do conflict properly or biblically, and if we don't have the wherewithal or the knowledge or the teaching of what to do biblically when it comes to conflict, then we may want it all we want. We might want resolution all we want. But if we don't have the tools, we don't have the information biblically, then we are stranded. And conflict is going to invade our lives, and it's going to corrode our lives, and it's going to disrupt our relationships and ultimately disrupt our relationship with God. Conflict is that important. Jesus teaches about it over and over again. He is talking about conflict. We have to learn how to handle conflict. We have to learn the Christian practices of forgiveness and reconciliation. Today's gist, listen, if you listen to one thing, this is what today is about. And you need to hear this, because some of us with tempers, okay, you know who you are. We're all shaking our heads right now, okay? I-4 makes you mad. Crowds make you mad. Losing makes you mad, okay? Just all of this to all of us, all 99% of us that are in that mode right now. Listen to me, okay? This is really important. Today is not about winning in conflict. It's not about punishing the person that you are in conflict with. Matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we have a biblical mandate for forgiveness and resolution. Or not resolution, I'm sorry. Reconciliation, big word for me. Okay, so forgiveness and reconciliation. Instead of punishment and winning, we're looking for reconciliation and forgiveness, and that's really hard when we've been hurt or when we're in conflict with somebody that we are just butting heads with. So we're going to walk through that today. We're going to open the scriptures. I'm going to do points today. So those of you guys that like points, you list people. Today I'm going to do points. The first one is the long one. 2, 3, and 4 are very short. So don't get nervous when Rob's like 10 minutes into point number one. Okay? So 2, 3, and 4 are really short. How do we biblically handle conflict? How do we do this? How do we handle this as Christians? How do we emotionally handle conflict? How do we biblically do it? And I'm just warning you, these scriptures that we're about to read, for those of you that have been Christ followers for more than a year, you know these scriptures. And you read these scriptures, you know these scriptures to be true. You probably quote them to other people. You're like, yeah, but you've never applied them. not the way Christ asks us to apply them. And I'm warning you, those of you guys that have conflict and you're emotional and you don't know how to handle it, Jesus is about to come crashing to our party and demand of us that not only do we know them up here, but we start applying them if we want our relationships to be everything that we want them to be. And some of us were like, why are our relationships working? Why aren't they doing it? He's like, because biblically, you're not applying this stuff. You got to go biblically, not off of what you feel, what you want to be true, what you want to be right. You've got to go biblically with this stuff. So let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And you should have it on your YouVersion app. You should have it behind me on the screen, your scripture card. There's a number of places. Or you can use your Bible, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember, how many of you guys grew up in churches that had altars? Did anybody at any moment ever question that? Did you bring a lamb? Did you bring a ram? You're going to sacrifice it on? No, I did. I'm like, we have an altar? We're going to sacrifice yourself at the altar. Then that's another level of weird. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there in that spot, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your own gift. How many of you heard that verse before? Anybody heard that verse? All right, you ready to let that verse punch you in the face? Let's talk about this verse. Here's what's weird about this verse. When I think about conflict and I think about Jesus' instructions to me, typically I'm thinking Jesus is going to ask me to go ask forgiveness of a brother or a sister that I have harmed. If I have made a mistake, if I have screwed up, or if that person has done something to me, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to ask them to apologize to me. I'm going to say, hey, person, you offended me. I'm mad at you. I'm angry at you. Apologize. Darn it. Like shaking the fist at you. Fix this. In this verse, Jesus says what? He says, if your brother has something against you. Not if you have something against your brother, not if you're angry with somebody, but if your brother has something against you, if you know it, if you know there's a tension in the relationship, oh my gosh, dudes, men, how often do we know there's something going on? We don't know what it is, but we know we've done something wrong. We know we've offended. There's the tension. There's the look. There's the vibe. All of this stuff is going on. We know she's angry at us and we don't know what's going on. Jesus is saying in that moment, go approach her. If you know your brother, it's not that it's trivial that he just dislikes something that you're doing or something silly like that. It's like, if you know your brother is angry at you, I want you to drop everything. I want you to go to him and I want you to reconcile. I want you to make it right. And I want you to understand this. All these scriptures, Jesus is not about who's right and who's wrong. Conflict is never, reconciliation is never about who wins. It's not about I'm right, you're wrong. Who gets to mark this one and keep score and put some points in the bank account? It doesn't matter. Because in a minute, we're going to see Jesus say, hey, when somebody has offended you, this is what I want you to do. But right now, he's talking about when there's a chance that maybe you offended somebody. I want you to approach them. I want you to go to them. And it's not about winning. It's not about who's right. It's not about who's wrong. But you know they're angry. I want you to go to them. Now, reconciliation like this, how many of you guys, like right away you're dreading this. If I don't have to just know this, but like at 12:50, once the Sundays are over and once I've signed up for Beach Retreat and once I've gone to Growth Track, I got a call to make. I've got a conversation if I'm going to listen to Rob for the next 20 minutes, I know at the end of this that I've got a phone call to make. I've got to talk to somebody, and I've got to work on reconciliation. It's not proving that I'm right or proving that they're right. It's reconciling and forgiving in this really contorted, strange, awkward relationship. How many of you guys know that that conversation is going to be really hard? It's going to cost you something, and it's going to be incredibly awkward. But it's what Jesus demands of us. Now, this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples goes even deeper. He's like, okay, if somebody has something against you, you be the one to go approach them. That's so counterculture. We're like, no, we'll reconcile when that person mans up and apologizes to me or comes to me and says they have a problem. But if they have a problem with me, they should come to me. And Jesus is like, no, you go to them, figure it out. Let's reconcile. And then what does he say? He says the weirdest thing. What's the context of this statement? He says, listen, if you are going to the altar and you are placing your offering on the altar, and in that moment you realize that somebody might have something against you, leave it on the altar, get out of there, get the heck out of Dodge, and go reconcile with your brother. Okay, we don't have a lot of altars anymore, like I was just saying, but there are churches on every corner, right? We've got Grace Church over there, San Lando United Methodist there, us here, another Grace, two or three more Grace churches that way, St. Stephen's, Annunciation Church, churches everywhere. You can go to these altars and you can sacrifice, but think about what he's asking. This is Jesus demanding in the day of the sacrifice, the Old Testament law, where once a year, just once a year, the Day of Atonement would come, where people from all over Israel would travel to Jerusalem, where the only altar was in the temple. Okay, and they would come and they would bring their sacrifices and they would present it to the high priest. Now think about what they've done. They've been making these arrangements all year long for this trip to Jerusalem. It was the annual vacation to Jerusalem. They'd come in and they'd sacrifice, get their sins cleansed for a year, and they'd be good. They'd be pardoned for a year. Without this, they would not be pardoned. So they're bringing all their stuff. They picked out their sacrifice. Mom's prepped all the food and clothes that they're going to need for the whole journey. Dad's got the donkeys and whatever else they bring with them. They do this long traveling journey. For some of them, it's like this 100-mile road trip. They're doing all of it. They get to Jerusalem. Have you ever thought about how long the line must be once they get to Jerusalem? There's a high priest making all these sacrifices, and the line must, there's no fast passes, no single rider line. It's like everybody is lined up for this one line, and they're all doing the same thing. So you might be standing in this line for days, and you've prepped for it for months. You've gone through this line, you've stepped in, you've stayed in line with the people who are space invaders, and they're bumping into you, and you're getting grumpy. You're like, come on, man, keep that goat away from me. And all of this stuff is happening. Finally, it's your turn. Seriously, finally, it's your turn. You get into the high priest area, and he's just covered in blood. I mean, we got this vision of the high priest just being highly, and God, you know, he looks like a butcher. He looks like he's got blood everywhere because he's been sacrificing all these animals. It's my turn. I put it on the altar. And in that moment, this is what Jesus is saying. In the moment when you finally stood through the line, when you've done all of this stuff, when you've tolerated people and weather and travel and kids and all, when you get to this and all of a sudden you're like, oh, you know what? Stanley might be angry at me. Stanley's not a Jewish name, but we'll go with that. So Stanley might be mad at me. Jesus says, you know what I want you to do? Leave it right there. And get out of here. Go make it right with Stanley. Once you've made it right with Stanley, come back, stand in the line all over again. And it's like, Jesus, no, this isn't like 2017 where you can just get on the SunRail or get on I-4. This is like a 100-mile journey that we've been prepping months for. And I'm finally there with the high priest. And all of a sudden, I got to go back before I do this. He's like, wouldn't it be easier if I made things right with God first and then made things right with my brother? He's like, no, if you want to make things right with God, first make things right with your brother. Doesn't that echo what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6? If you want to be forgiven, you must first forgive. So this is the context of all of this. So this is happening, and Jesus is like, if your brother might be angry with you, go make it right. Drop everything. So some of you guys today on your way home, you need to make a phone call. Before the football game, all you Jags fans, you don't have to worry. They're playing right now in England, so you don't even have to watch. There's one, the Ganim family, they're Jags fans. So you don't even have to worry, but just call. It's like right now, let's take care of this, drop everything. I mean, some of you guys, you start running out right now. I'm like, okay, I know where they're going. And I'm okay with that. I'm like, if God's doing something in your heart, you got somebody you got to reconcile with. I understand that. So listen to what Jesus does next. Matthew chapter 18, he switches it. If your brother sins against you, okay, so just a minute ago, if you might have sinned against your brother, but now it's if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Oh, we love that part. Wouldn't you love if it just stopped there? It's like, yeah, let's go tell him. Because it sounds like winning. Like, hashtag winning. I am going in and I'm trying to show you that I'm right. I'm punishing you. I am showing you that I am the victor. I want to show you that it's your fault. Between you and him alone. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal, right? Not trying to win. You're trying to reconcile this relationship. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. We should have testimony Sunday. Bring him in. Just bring him in. Hey, this guy's an idiot. This guy's a jerk. You don't have. It's not what that means. But that would be fun, wouldn't it? I think people would show up for that. It'll be our next friend day. And then we'll throw all the friends under the bus. You thought you were coming here for a good vibe? No, man, you're done. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector? Let's walk through this, because I love how Jesus handles this. He says, if somebody wrongs you, if somebody sins against you, if somebody hurts or harms you, what should you do? Because here's what we do. We go and talk to our friends and say, hey, can you believe what so-and-so did? But as Christians, you know why we're doing it, right? We're doing it for perspective. I need your perspective on this. Before I talk to the person that has offended me, I really need your perspective. And you know what perspective is, right? Gossip. That's all it is. Because you just want to get everybody else in on the ploy and then get mad and angry and frustrated so that you can win, so that you can punish, so that you can come out victorious and look like the good guy. And Jesus is like, I don't care about right or wrong. This is not about that. So when you have a problem with somebody, when somebody has sinned against you, the very first thing you do is you go to that person in private. Don't put it on social media. Grow up. Don't put it on social media. Don't look for perspective. Your responsibility is to salvage the relationship. You are covering them in grace when you do this. They might have not extended grace to you, but your responsibility as a Christ follower is extend grace to them even when they've hurt you. I will approach you, I will come to you, and I will share with you what you have done, what I feel about what you have done, and let's see if we can reconcile this. It's not going in saying, I am better than you. It's going in, brother, you've hurt me. Sister, you've hurt me. Let's talk. And in doing so, you will restore your brother. If that doesn't work, Jesus got this whole pattern. If this doesn't work, what do I do next? Well, if that doesn't work, then you go to friends and you say, hey, friends, godly friends, let's go talk to this person, not to gang up on them, not to pile up on them, not to embarrass them, but to salvage them. Say, hey, man, you got a sin out here. The sin is hurting me. You've harmed us. You really need to deal with it. And there's a chance in that moment that they're going to become defensive, even if you handle it with grace. If you don't handle it with grace, they're not going to receive it. How many of us have gone into conflict and trying to win and we just make it worse? We're just throwing fuel on the fire because we're angry and we regret it, right? You always regret it. And so we do this, and then Jesus says, if that doesn't work, bring it to the church. That doesn't mean bring them up here on a Sunday morning. Let's embarrass them. That means bring it to me. Bring it to Chase. Bring it to one of our elders. Bring it to Pastor Will. Bring it to one of us. Let's deal with them. And in that, we're going to tell them, this is what we'll tell them. Listen, what the behavior you've got going on here, this does not reflect Christ. This is not this is not in line with the gospel. So are you repentant? Will you repent to this? Is this really what happened? Is this what's going on? All of this. And in that moment, hopefully there will be reconciliation. If there's not, what does Jesus tell us to do? Treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. In other areas of the Bible, Gentiles and tax collectors is known as tax collectors and sinners. And we're like, yes, cast them out. Treat them like tax collectors and sinners, the most evil people of that day. Let's cast them out. Let's treat them like that. And Jesus is saying, treat them as I treat tax collectors and sinners. Oh, poop. Have you ever caught that? Don't treat tax collectors and sinners the way the world treats tax collectors and sinners. Treat them as I treat tax collectors and sinners. And he treats them as his best friend. He hangs out with them. He parties with them. He loves on them. He doesn't cast them out. So by the way, when they've sinned against you, when they've harmed you, when you've talked to them privately with a couple people, with the church, and finally they've been cast out, in that moment, love them and try to win them over again. Oh my gosh, this is revolutionary. That should change our hearts when we have conflict. So all of this is going on, and we need to understand that there's conflict in our lives, and anytime we don't want to forgive anybody, anytime we don't want to reconcile with anybody, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. That's always the trump card, right? Right? You're like, you know what? That person did this to me. You don't understand, Rob, what this person did to me. And I'm always like, yeah, but while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you screwed up and when you were unapologetic, when you were having conflict and arrogance, Jesus kept pursuing you and going after you. And ultimately, he died for you. And so he was going after you and trying to reconcile this conflict between you and him. And anything he has done overshadows anything that has happened to you. Anything. And every time I preach on this topic, it's so hard because I know some of the things that have happened to you. And I'm not excusing them. I'm not saying they're right. I'm just saying as a Christ follower, there's an area of forgiveness in your heart. Now, you understand that forgiveness doesn't mean you have to trust that person ever again. Okay? You got me? Don't put yourself in a scenario where you can be abused to that extent that once happened. But forgiveness is the demand. And an attempt at reconciliation is also the demand. It might not work. Reconciliation might not. How many of you guys have tried reconciliation according to this? And you're like, yeah, it went nowhere. That's okay. Jesus is saying, you just do your part and let me see what I can do. And we'll get to a verse in just a minute. But we need to remember what Jesus has done for us. I'm skipping a whole bunch of things. But remember that this ball is always in your court. Whether you've offended somebody or somebody has offended you, Jesus is saying, man, the ball's always in your court. Always. Don't wait for somebody to come to you. Don't wait. You go to them. You talk to them. If you've done something wrong, would you sincerely apologize? Would you humble yourself and say, you know what, I have screwed up. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to restore this relationship. I know it might be different. And if somebody has hurt you, you go to them and listen, man, you've hurt me. You've hurt me. You've really dug deep into this. And I don't like it. And it's offended me. And it's all this. But I'm not coming here to slap you in the face. I'm not coming here to attack you. I'm coming here because if there's any reconciliation possible, I want it. And I want you to know I forgive you. Those are tough conversations. So when it comes to biblical conflict, how do we handle it? The main thing we need to understand is that we're pursuing reconciliation, not punishment. And I think we live in this mode, this constant model of punishment, punishment. I want to be right. I want to be right. I want to win. All I do is win, win, win. And Jesus is like, that doesn't matter. That's not the goal here. Reconciliation is the goal. Number two, the second thing we do when it comes to handling conflict biblically is to recognize our own hypocrisy. These are fun points, aren't they? Recognize our own hypocrisy. You love this verse. I know you love this. How many of you guys listened to Plank Eye in the 90s, the band Plank Eye? Me. Cool. Jay, really? No Plank. I'm that old that I'm older than you, that Plank Eye? Oh, my. Stephanie? Yeah, okay. Steph's got me a little bit. Okay, Plank Eye. There's a band named Plank Eye. They were named after this verse. Why do you see, verse 3 through 5 of chapter 7, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? But do not notice the log that is in your own eye, the plank that is in your eye. Oh, how can you say to your brother, let me first take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do I need to go any further on this one? Like when it comes to conflict, before you start bursting out at the person that you're really angry with and you're like, you got a little speck in your eye, got a little piece of sawdust in your eye. You've got like an oak tree that fell over on your house and Irma blew it into your eyeball and the chainsaw has ripped it off and now this tree stump people need to come remove it. And you're like, no, I need to take that little speck. That's what Jesus is saying. Saying, hey, listen, you guys, you see this problem there and that's cool. You need to address this. This is really important when it comes to conflict. It's really important. But first, look at yourself. Look in the mirror. If you can see yourself through that log, look at the mirror and see what needs to be dealt with in your own heart. I was just thinking about this one for a minute. I do some marriage counseling prior to people getting married. And it's wonderful when one of the couples will look at me and be like, yeah, she really needs this. That's a mistake. Yes, you're creating conflict, you bonehead. Don't do that. If you want a happy marriage, don't ever say anything like that, even if it's true. Even if it's true or a joke, remember to look in your own eye. The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be studying this on our Wednesday nights. Wednesday night, first Wednesday of every month, is the last service we had here prior to Hurricane Irma coming through and wiping everything out and making this smell in this room. But we did our first Wednesday. It was one of the most beautiful services we've ever had. It was incredible. So that's coming up a week from Wednesday, October 4th. So come to that. What we're doing is we're going to be walking through the book of 1 Timothy together. 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of how much acceptance? Full acceptance. Like, there's not a word of it that should be wasted. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is Paul speaking, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, the Apostle Paul, am the foremost. Apostle Paul talks a couple of times about, if I'm going to brag, I'm going to brag in my weaknesses. And so he's doing it right here. Of all the people in the world, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Do you ever have days like that? Like right now, I am the most rotten person in the world. And Paul is doing this. And there's a couple of things going on in my head. Number one, it's the tense in which he speaks this, because we know the Apostle Paul's past, and we probably agree. You were a pretty wicked dude, right? You would go around persecuting Christians. You would arrest them ultimately for their death. Then you run into Jesus and everything changes. And Paul's not saying, oh, I was the chiefest of sinners, past tense. Paul is saying currently in this moment, in this mood, right now, I know my heart and I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm like, do you not know about Nero? Have you not read about Pharaoh? Let me tell you about a guy named Hitler that's right around the corner. He's like, no, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm really impressed by that. Because while all this stuff is going on in the outward, he sees all these people struggling with everything else. Paul knows the evilness that's in his heart. He knows the depth of his own soul. Listen, guys, ladies and gentlemen, I know what's behind this really pretty pink handkerchief, blue suit. I know what's down deep here, and it's ugly. It's ugly. I would imagine yours stinks too. And Paul's coming up here and he's saying, listen, let me talk to you first of all. I understand that they have problems, but I know who I am. And so when it comes to conflict resolution, let's start here. Realize I'm not perfect. They're not perfect. So why do we judge everybody else to a different standard than we judge ourselves? Let's start. It's the golden rule. Treat people like you want to be treated kind of thing, right? Why are we so angry with people, but we want people to extend grace to us? Melanie outs me on this all the time. The other day I got cut off by somebody on I-4 and I was so mad. She says, you drive like that all the time. Why are you mad? I'm like, I mean, she's absolutely right. And I'm like, yeah, shut up, Rob. So I'm like, this is what's going on in our heart. So Paul recognizes that there can be hypocrisy. So he says this to himself. I am the far worst. I want to understand that sin is in my heart, but by the grace of God, I'm forgiven. So let me extend that grace to others, even if they've really hurt me. Luke 17:3-5. Listen to this. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We love that. Wouldn't it be awesome if it stopped there? Just rebuke him. Correct him. You're wrong, bruh. Okay, let's rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Ah, and don't hold a grudge. Don't keep bringing it up over and over and over again. Please, for the love of God, stop doing that. And if he sins, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? If he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. There's another spot where the disciples ask him, Jesus, how many times do we forgive somebody? He's like, is it 7 times? Because 7 seems like a lot. You keep doing the same stupid thing to me 7 times. Eventually it's going to get old. And Jesus is like, no, 7 times 70. And we do the math. Those of you guys that are mathematicians, like 490 times. Well, if Jesus only forgives us 490 times, I was hosed by the time I was 2 years old, right? But it's 7, perfect number, 70, perfect number. He means infinity, eternally forgive. Eternally forgive these people. So this is what's going on. They're like, forgive if they offend you 7 times, and they repent 7 times. The apostles' reaction is brilliant. The apostles said to the Lord, okay, you got to increase our faith. That's awesome. I've never seen that before. You're asking me to forgive somebody 7 times 70 and all these times, and they've offended me and they've hurt me and they've made me mad? Okay, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Increase my faith. How many of you guys in your life have conflict right now that if Jesus doesn't do something in your heart, it ain't happening? It's hard to forgive. It's hard to approach reconciliation. So in that moment, we go to Jesus, the only one, the author and finisher of our faith, the only one who can give us faith. Say, Jesus, help me. Not just help my unbelief, but help me to forgive. Help me to remember what you have done for me. Put it into context. Remind me the extent that you went to when I was a sinner, when I was your enemy, when I rejected you, when I spit on you, when I did everything known to mankind to hurt you. I was a rebel. I was your enemy. I was a traitor. You died for me. In that moment, let's see what God can do. The translation here is, Lord, I stink at this. It seems impossible to me. I need help. I need more grace. I need your Holy Spirit. Final 2 points. Number 3, how do we handle conflict biblically? Number 3. So number 1 was pursue reconciliation. Number 2 was recognize your own hypocrisy. Number 3, don't delay. Don't delay. Ephesians 4:26-27. This is typically used for men and wife that are fighting when they go to bed. Okay, but this is for all of us. This isn't just for men and women as they're going to bed. Be angry and do not sin. Again, it's another verse. It's like, can we just stop at the first part? Be angry. It's okay to be angry. And we often put it in quotes, righteously angry, right? Because that's what Jesus did when he turned over the tables in the temple. You're allowed to be angry. If somebody hurts you, I get it. Anger is a common response. It's an emotional response. But the command to us is, with your anger, do not sin. Do not harbor in it. Do not let it continue to fester up in you and become something that controls you and manipulates you and guides you. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you guys want to sing Elton John right now? Don't let the sun go down on me. No? Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Elton John? All right. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. We stop at don't let the sun go down on your anger, and we miss this part at the end that says it gives an opportunity to the devil. If we go to bed angry at somebody, if we go to bed without reconciling with somebody, we go to bed and we give the devil an opportunity to make it worse, to fester things. How many of you guys know that as time goes by and you don't deal with something, it just mentally and emotionally just eats at you and gets worse and worse? And Jesus and Paul coming together, collaborating here, say, just deal with it now. Let's nip this thing in the bud before it gets any worse. Don't delay. Don't waste another second. Let's go after this thing. Satan wants the opportunity to do this. And I know what some of you guys might be saying. You might be thinking, what happens when people don't want to resolve conflict, when I approach them? And well, first of all, give it a try. Don't excuse it. Don't be like, they won't. Don't just assume that this is what's going to happen, okay? Even if you've tried it a number of times. Today, do your best. Go out. Make that phone call. Make that visit. Try to reconcile. And after that, if it doesn't work, what happens? What happens? Well, Jesus's golden rule is do others as you would have them do to you. But the golden result is this. People will generally, not always, treat you the way you treat them. It's not always going to happen, but Jesus isn't commanding results here. Jesus is commanding obedience. Jesus is commanding, listen, if you've got a problem with somebody or somebody has a problem with you, reconcile and forgive. Number four, the fourth thing in regards to conflict biblically is to trust God and love your enemies. This is the easy part. Trusting God and loving enemies. It's so easy. If possible. You know those people you hate in your heart right now? Like, you can't say hate in church. Yeah, I don't hate, but you know what I'm talking about, right? It's just me and you for a minute. You know those people? Like, you got swear words built up just for them, like phrases built up for them. You're like, I got it. If possible, so far as it depends on who or whom. Help me. If possible, so far as it depends on you. God's putting the onus on you. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Ugh. Beloved, people I love, people I died for, former traitors, current traitors that I still died for, behold, never avenge yourselves. Oh, I hate that part. I want to get even. I want to win. I want to be right. I want the world to know that I was right and she was wrong. Jesus is like, don't do that. Not cool. That doesn't represent me. That's not what I did. Can you imagine Jesus doing that with you? I was right. They were wrong, and he does a little victory dance over. That's not Jesus. Why would we be that way? And then there's the part we do love, but leave it for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Remember that part where I will pour burning coals on their head, and we're like, I don't know what that means, but that sounds awesome. I know some people that could use some coals. We won't talk about that today. But he's like, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of people who won't reconcile with you. That's my job, not your job. Concentrate on getting that freaking log out of your eye, and I'll work on them, okay? Sorry, I said freaking. But we're gonna do all it. He's like, let me take care of them. Stop spending your energy, stop spending your resources, your emotional resources, trying to figure out how to get revenge on somebody that has hurt you. Let me take care of them. You, as far as it's up to you, you live peaceably with them. You figure out how to reconcile with them. It says, to the contrary, this is what I want you to do to your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coal. I forgot it was this verse. You will, who's woohooing that? That's Jen. All right. There's some honesty in the crowd today. You will heap burning coals on his head. Masculine tense, but it means both. Do not be overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can overcome evil with good. And some of you guys, rightfully so, are saying, what if somebody is hurt, somebody that I love deeply? My child, my spouse, my parents, my friend, me, what do I do? It's a very legitimate question. That's where the rage comes up. Jesus isn't just talking about those easy ones where somebody gossiped about you and you need to talk. You know, he's talking about people who have hurt you. Deeply, deeply. Where you go back to your childhood and you remember things that should have never been done to you, Jesus is saying, listen, you have to forgive. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. But as a Christ follower, this is what I'm demanding of you, not just because I'm mean and I'm ogre, but I know what's best for you and I know what will liberate you. Because for the rest of your life, you're going to live with that pain, you're going to live with that unforgiveness. You're going to live with that hatred. And Jesus is like, you don't have to. You don't have to be there. Now, pursue reconciliation, but that doesn't mean you need to go hang out with them anymore. But pursue it, peacefulness. And if they reject it, go to them with two people, go to them with the church. If they reject it, they're tax collectors and sinners, and you still got to love them. It's the Bible, it's not me, I'm sorry. But we've got to deal with our hearts. How many of you guys have read The Hidden Place, Corrie Ten Boom? That's what it's called, right? Hidden Place? Okay. Hiding Place, not Hidden Place, Hiding Place. This is from Corrie Ten Boom. I think this was post-World War II. It was at a church service in Munich. This is what she wrote. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man, and this is an SS man who has done horrible things to her and her family. And he was standing guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, so he's now at the church, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of all of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." That's critical. You do not have it in yourself to forgive somebody, but Jesus does.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.